A sermon text this morning from Matthew, the 11th chapter, the 28th verse. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. The words of our text. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, as we have noted already this morning, just yesterday our country celebrated the 250th anniversary of its founding. And it is good that we thank God for all the blessings that He has bestowed upon our nation in those years, especially for the freedom to preach the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ and of His work on our behalf. Now, at the same time, we don't want to conflate or confuse that which is sacred and that which is secular. So this morning we sang two verses of our national anthem and we pledged our allegiance to our republic. But we should also note that we did this before the invocation, to signify that there is a distinction between the sacred and the secular, between things earthly and things that are heavenly. And this, when I was thinking about that, it led me to consider the flags that we have here down in the front of the church. Now, I don't know if it's true. My dad used to say, I don't know if it's true, I just know it's true, somebody told me. I don't know if it's true, but I've heard that the American flag in most churches used to be back there at the entrance to the church, and it was just out on the outside of the door. And this was to signify that you were leaving the secular world and coming into the presence of God, where there is no symbol save those that are pointing to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's likely a nice story, but for all the looking up I did this week, I could not find out if that was true or not true or anything of the nature. What I think is more likely and what I could find is that during and after World War I, flags were moved in churches down to the front of the church, especially in ethnic congregations and most especially in those congregations of German descent who didn't want their loyalty to the United States questioned. I read also that it was apparently the push of the flags down to the front here was something that the Ku Klux Klan thought was a good idea to show that you had allegiance to the United States of America. And then there's the Christian flag. It was first conceived on September 26, 1897, at Brighton Chapel on Coney Island in Brooklyn, New York. The superintendent of a Sunday school, Charles C. Overton, gave an impromptu lecture because the speaker for the day that was coming to this Sunday school gathering was unable to make it. And he gave a speech asking the students what a flag representing Christianity would look like. So Overton thought about this and his speech for many years afterward. And in 1907, Overton and another man named Ralph Diefendorfer, who was the secretary of the Methodist Young People's Missionary Movement, designed and began promoting the flag, that flag there. And as an ecumenical flag, in other words, a flag that is good for all denominations, I was wondering if we instead should have a distinctly Lutheran flag over on that side of the building, whether one with the Lutheran cross on it or one that has a cross on it and the letters VDMA, which is the Reformation slogan, or Verbum Domini manet in aeternum, which translates into the word of the Lord endures forever, which is what the Reformation slogan was, the word of the Lord endures forever. And it affirms the eternal truth and the unchanging authority of God's word. So what flag we should have over there, we'll leave that to a later time, for another time, for another discussion of that nature. But the word of the Lord is, of course, what the church is about. The church points to the Word and to what the Word proclaims to us. It proclaims what the Word says in our gospel reading. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Now, how does the church do this? That's the question. How does the church bring that rest, that word to us? How do we in our Blessed Missouri Center deliver this rest to you, a hearer of the word? What makes us different or unique? And on this 250th anniversary of the celebration of our nation's independence, what can this congregation and this church body give as a gift to our nation? We have confession and absolution. That is one of the gifts that we bring to this nation, confession and absolution. And we deliver God's forgiveness to you through it. We not only proclaim the forgiveness of sins, we deliver this forgiveness of sins to you through God's living and active word. And so you do not only hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, the word has an effect upon you. It gospels you. It picks you up. It works you over. It gospels you. It forgives you all your sins. Considering that God delivers forgiveness to us in multiple ways shows us just how serious God takes sin and how serious sin is. Right? Sin is no small thing. We can look in our scriptures and find out, you know, what is sinful and what the seriousness through which God takes said sins. The giving of forgiveness first comes to you in your baptism, right? We deliver the forgiveness of sins to you in your baptism. Cut to the quick on Pentecost by Peter's preaching. What did the people ask Peter? What did they ask? They said, "What shall we do?" And what was Peter's answer? His answer was, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." There it is. The forgiveness of your sins. The absolution. You are given the absolution in your baptism. Baptism is God's work, and what He does is sure and certain. Baptized into the name of the triune God, into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, your sins are forgiven and you are delivered from sin, death, hell, and the devil. There we rest certain in God's promise and God's word. What word is that? There is now. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Christ's righteousness was put on you in your baptism. You are draped and dripping and clothed with Christ's righteousness. And because of that, there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord. But our Lord doesn't stop there. He gives us the holy absolution. He gives us the word of the Lord spoken to us. In confession, we admit that we offend God. "I have offended you in thought, word, and deed by what I have done and by what I have left undone. I have not loved my neighbor as myself," and so on and so forth. "I have offended God in thought and word and deed." And yes, sin is an offense to God. It offends Him. It cost Him the life of His Son. And so when we sin, we offend God. This offense to God, no work of ours can remove. It is God Himself through His called and ordained servant who speaks the word of absolution to you. The Augsburg Confession, Article 25, states, "Our people are taught that they should highly prize the absolution as being God's voice and pronounced at God's command." So then the pastor absolves us. That is, when he says, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We can believe that it is on Christ's authority that he is speaking. And we believe and trust that God himself has forgiven us all our sins. So when your pastor speaks to you the voice of the absolution, you should hear it as if God himself was speaking to you. Because the pastor is delivering to you God's message and God's words. Everything, therefore, in the Christian church is ordered towards this goal, that we should daily receive in the church nothing but the forgiveness of sins through the word to comfort our consciences as long as we live. And then this grace of God, the grace of God that rolled in a mighty tide from baptism into the holy absolution, overflows into the sacrament of the altar. When Christ instituted the sacrament of the altar, he who is the incarnate Word of God, the eternal Son of the true and living God, took the bread and took the wine and blessed it and gave it to his disciples. My body given for you, my blood shed for you, for the forgiveness of your sins. Here it is in three different ways, not counting with Christians speaking forgiveness back and forth to one another, and Christians reminding one another of the forgiveness of our sins. We are veritably dripping in the absolution, the forgiveness of our sins. We have the Word, the powerful, living, and active Word of God, which creates and gives what it promises. Here it is delivered to you just what that Word says. The true body and the true blood of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for you, for the forgiveness of all your sins. That is the absolution, the abolishing and the obliterating of your sins from you, removing them from you as far as the east is from the west, and in such a way that God remembers them no more. Absolution. There it is. The easy and the light yoke that you are asked to bear. Our church body, our congregation, is an absolving church. It is a receiving and delivering the clear declaration of Jesus Christ. I forgive you all your sins. What was it that happened in the upper room on Easter Sunday when Jesus appeared to the disciples? He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." So we stride forth into the world, into our nation, into our community, and that we live in the name of Jesus Christ. And we issue the invitation, "All you who are weary and heavy laden, come to me." That is, all you who are burdened by your sin, and all you who are weary of the labor of trying to be good enough to be forgiven, trying to earn God's love, trying to placate God's anger over your sin. Hear now in word and sacrament that is spoken to you and given to you. Know that you are now clothed in Christ's holiness, washed clean in the blood of the Lamb, free and emboldened to go forth and live for him who lived and died for you and who rose again for the forgiveness of your sins. And that is Jesus Christ our Lord. In his name, amen. And now may that peace which passes all understanding be in your hearts and minds through the one true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.